Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. I'm reminded of a line from the old movie Miracle on 34th Street, when this young boy who's a janitor at, not Bloomingdale's, what is it?
Macy's.
He's talking with Santa Claus about his job of being Santa Claus. And they get to talking about how Christmas is commercialized. And this young man says, of all the terrible isms in this world, there's nothing worse than commercialism. I want to talk to you today about materialism. And it is an ever-prevalent threat to absolutely destroy and ruin our lives. And it is my conviction that we do not have sufficient respect for this ugly and destructive enemy. As I come to you with this message today, I'm confused, and so I don't know how you can come out with anything but being confused. And I apologize for that up front. What I'm going to do is what a doctor does who's going into surgery attempting to remove a cancer. I'm just going to try to cut your soul open today, open it up, and you're the only one that can decide whether or not there are isms in there like commercialism and materialism. These are cancers that will ruin your life. Just destroy it. And I'm going to attempt to begin to expose those things. It's your responsibility to do something about it. I can't do that. But hopefully I can honestly and with delicateness reveal those things. So would you bow with me in prayer as I seek God's help in this project. Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, I pray that by your Spirit, it would reach into the hearts of this lovely group of people and help them to understand the threat of materialism. And grant, Father, that we may have the grace to deal with it as we ought. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me, please, in that chapter, the sixth chapter. We're going to begin by looking at the first two verses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity and a very evil disease. We're going to talk about maintaining our balance with materialism. We live in a material world, and it requires material activity. But when this material world gains the supremacy of our interest, we are in dangerous straits. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Hold your place there in the sixth chapter of Ecclesiastes, and go over to Matthew chapter 7. There is a remarkable prophecy here on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ that is just scary. After telling the disciples about the principles of what it meant to be his children, he warns them that ultimately there's going to be a test. And this is a pass-fail test. There's no grades other than that. It's pass-fail. And in verse 21, he talks about that. And he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You need to walk through that reality and understand that in the last day, there will be many who have exerted huge material efforts on the part of Christianity as they understood it. And they will stand before the undeniable Lord of the world. And they will confess unto him, "We prophesied in your name." Understand it this way: I preached you and cast out devils in your name, and in your name did many wonderful works. And with all the confidence that they could muster and acquire through their material involvement in the Christian faith, they have confidence that they are converted people. They look back on their past performance and they see great, vast numbers of people that they are fully persuaded of, they influence positively for Christ. They may see organizations that they have founded and built for Christ. They may see churches that prospered and were influential in the Christian world. And the Lord will say to them, "I don't know you. Depart from me into eternal fire." Wow. It's not that such a thing could be, it's that such a thing is. That we can get so bound up in material things that we lose the reality of what it means to be the people of God and to live honestly and faithfully for Him. This is what was going on in the early to mid 1700s in the Church of England. The church that had enjoyed such great revival under the ministry of the Puritans, but in less than 100 years had gone back into heresy and apostasy. And the vast majority of the professors in the universities, the vast majority of the men in the pulpit were unconverted men. Who will in this day hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity"? And all because they got tied up in the material side of serving the Lord. Now, that's not the full story of Ecclesiastes chapter 6. That's just a little bit of it. Because in Ecclesiastes 5 and 6, Solomon is teaching us how to enjoy this life without getting bound up in the material side of this life. And that is not an easy thing to do. it's easy to get bound up in it. It's not easy to escape it. If you go back with me to chapter 5, verse 18, notice what Solomon says. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God hath given him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him honor to eat thereof, power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. May I say it in these simple words? Life is to be enjoyed, but not too much. It is easy to become materially addicted. Don't gasp. I got permission to use the story I'm about to use. Last week, we congratulated Julia for the success that her basketball team had. And Julia ought to be congratulated for that, and she ought to enjoy it. That's fun. Basketball is fun. And do you know it? We play to win. We do. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying it and celebrating a win. And Julia, I know that you know this, honey, that when you meet with the Lord, you can't plead that win to get into heaven. The Lord will say, oh, I know she did that, and that was for your enjoyment, and I'm glad you enjoyed it, but that's not how you get in, honey. You get in through the shed blood of my Son and by His grace. I want to tell you another real sad story. Because one of my best friends in high school, one of the deacon's boys at our church, was a star fullback for the Ladysmith Lumberjacks. He was a great football player. I watched him run over so many people, big and strong and excited. He just loved to play football. His mother would say to you, football ruined Alan's life. He gained some friends playing football in high school and got to begin to enjoy being, can you say this word? I guess it's okay. A jock. And he forgot all about the more important things, about following Christ and honesty and sincerity. I can't speak for Alan's eternal soul. He makes profession of faith. And I trust when I get to glory, I'll see Alan there. He and I were close friends. But he's already in the grave. And his life was a miserable ruin. He spent more time in the world than he did serving the Lord. Solomon is warning us about how materialism can get into our soul and how it can devastate our lives. Solomon in Ecclesiastes is telling us about a broken world. And this brokenness is characterized in man's inability to live comfortably and sanely within this world. Man tends to ruin his own environment. And when I say that, I'm not talking about forests and deserts. I'm not talking about wolves. I'm talking about morally. Morally, we have the capacity to destroy our own lives. Morally, we have the capacity to destroy our own communities. And morally, we have the capacity to destroy our own churches. And it flows around the subject of materialism and being tied up with that. It's what I call the wealth virus. It is a condition of being overcome and controlled by the idea that wealth and position, status, and the approval among men is the key issue to enjoying life, rather than knowing that the key issue in life is to know Jesus Christ and to enjoy Him forever. That is the key issue. It is the absence of the condition of contentment with life as it is today. I think that next week we're going to do an exposition, that's right, I think, of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But I encourage you to go there with me just quickly this morning. I want to show you one thing out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 6. Most of this chapter is about materialism. In verse 6 he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich..." Notice, you don't have to be wealthy to battle with materialism. All you need is to want it. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Both Paul and Solomon are saying to us that this attachment to materialism has the uncanny ability to destroy our lives. Hence, we have occasions from homes upset by selfish parents and rebellious children, to work and job site disruptions through labor disputes and runaway leaders like Adolf Hitler. All because our focus has switched from the reality of serving the living God and honoring our stewardship before Him to grasping after the material opportunities of this world. There are some of you here today, I don't doubt, that are all disturbed in your soul, who have far less than adequate attention to the realities of eternity, because you're all wrapped up in material things. Whether it be your job and your income, or your hobbies, or other interests, and they have become the primary thing to you. These wonderful things that God has given you, like the opportunity to go and work for a living and take care of yourself and have good health, and to live in a world today of such opportunity and leisure. You can hop in your car and you can take a trip to Missoula or get on a plane and go to Florida. You get so wrapped up in those things, you forget about your eternal soul. And pretty soon, you are enjoying His good gifts so much that you forget about Him. Idolatry. It's plain and simple, idolatry. And we live so incredibly close to it. One of the great disorders that is far more disruptive than we can acknowledge is man's inability to master material success. By contrast, we are rather mastered by it. It is man's inability to enjoy life as God has given to him and to covet and seek this world's opportunities and approval rather than to seek God's approval. Solomon calls it an evil disease. Certainly, we must be aware of this if we are going to deal effectively with it. I mentioned to you 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's my observation that wealth, as spoken of here, is inclusive of more than just dollars. You will find an inclusive idea captured in these words, riches, wealth, and honor. It seems to me to be the idea of material success. It is the idea of being driven by and captured by the value of material success. Do you understand how extensive that is? From just your own personal life to that of our government and our community, and beyond that, to our churches. It is my heartfelt conviction that our churches are driven far more by a material longing than for a spiritual longing. Solomon recognizes this not as an unusual disorder, but rather a common disorder. He finds here that wealth and honor is not synonymous with enjoying life. It is a matter of fact, wealth and honor are not necessary to the enjoyment of life. I spoke to you last week about Admiration Day, and I'd like to conclude my remarks today with a few things about Admiration Day. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter, I think it's 4. I'll know it when I get there. Second Timothy chapter 4. I want to show you the Apostle Paul's Admiration Day. I told you I learned about this back when I was a metal fabricator working at Custom Fabricators in Ankeny, Iowa. I worked with a core of Christian men there. Everybody that was there was a believer. We had great lunch hours. And they taught me that Friday was Admiration Day. And I said, guys, what in the world is Admiration Day? He says, that's when we admire what we got done this week. And late in the afternoon, when it's time to shut off all of our welders and all the machinery in the shop, just scattered all over the shop were the projects we'd been working on all week. You know this. You know about this satisfaction. You ladies were sewing pillowcases this week. And at the end of the day, you'd accomplished a lot of good work. And there it was. You say, wow, that's good to do that. And that's the whole sense of stewardship and enjoying. Enjoying what we did. Admiring what we did. Understanding the value of what we've done. And how it is good. And taking joy in doing it well. Because that's why we work, folks. But we have become a people that enjoy the paycheck and not the work. And rather than sitting back on Friday afternoon and saying, I did a good job. I served my boss well this week. And those grain hoppers are welded so soundly they'll never break. There's not one run in all of that painting I did this week. I've done it well. It'll hold up in the field. You know, we think about our paycheck, whether or not it'll buy us another snowmobile. Pick on snowmobiles and four-wheelers today. Or whether my wife and I can take that vacation we're anticipating or buy that new car. We have become people that work for money. And that is a shame. Now, if you don't get paid, you can't afford to work. But if you work for money, that's harlotry. We work to accomplish the task under God with integrity, carefulness, and to the absolute best of our ability. And we find our enjoyment in doing that, and that alone. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul here, verse 6. For I'm now ready. This is his admiration day. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. There are three things that Paul cites here. I fought a good fight. I gave it my best. Can you say that at the end of a week of work? I gave it everything I had. I gave my boss the best I could do. I fought a good fight. Second thing he says is, I finished my course. It's very, very important. He said, I've accepted the stewardship that God has given me. I've done what he's asked me to do. I finished my course. Oh, today so many of us fuss against the course that God has given us. And we dangle our eyes and nose over the fence and say, I'd rather have his job. Paul said, I've done the job God gave me. I finished it. And then he makes this observation. I kept the faith. I've maintained the right priorities. I've kept the faith. I think it's interesting to see what Paul doesn't say. Paul didn't say to Timothy, Timothy, behind me, there is a string of prominent, thriving, successful Christian churches. Because there wasn't. There was a miserable scattering of suffering, persecuted churches inflicted with great amounts of heresy that he wept over and said the greatest burden he had was all these churches. What was his crowning joy? I kept faith. I kept a hold of truth and I presented it faithfully. I kept the faith. I want to challenge you this morning. with the reality that your admiration day is coming? And will you be able to stand before your Father in heaven and say, I gave it everything I had. I gave it my best. I took the place you gave me. Whether it's Kalispell or Salt Lake City or Denver, Colorado, whether it was as a merchant or a plumber or a contractor or a housewife, I took the course you gave me happily and with joy. And I kept the faith. As a mother, I loved my children, and I taught them the Word of God, and I kept them in clothes, and I fed them good meals. I prayed with them in the evening. I took them to Sunday school and to church. I've kept the faith. As a husband, I worked hard. I managed the money well. I maintained a testimony at the workplace. I loved and cared for my wife. I kept the faith. As a child, I obeyed my parents. I honored my father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I kept the faith. The day is coming. Your admiration day is coming. It may come quickly in an automobile accident. It may come slowly as your life drains away in a hospital bed. And I guarantee you, you will review your life. And the question will be, did you give it your best? Did you accept your stewardship from God? And did you keep the faith? It's my prayer that that day will be a happy day for you. It will not be a day that, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name and cast out devils and do many wonderful works? And the Lord will say unto me, unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Don't be captured by the materialism of this world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that by your grace, you would cause us not to be captured by your wonderful gifts. What a strange thing that would be. To worship the gift and not the giver. To be caught up in the material and not the supplier. But Father, you have warned us that it's a dreadful and evil disease. Grant us victory in this matter, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's not unusual. Somebody says to me on the way out Sunday morning, you know, this is what I got from your message today, and my head will just go, I don't know where you got that. But sure is good stuff. I hope you got something from the Spirit of God today that'll be forever beneficial.